Thank you. Today we meet in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The topic I would like to discuss was mentioned in the first song that we sang, the very last verse, "Shout the tidings of salvation. Till in humble adoration, all to Christ shall bow the knee." Today, as a nation, we stand at the brink of war. It's a time of reflection, of soul searching. Is it right to go to war? Are we prepared? What does the future hold? None of us know. There have been many battles fought in the histories of God's Word. Some won, some lost. How did they know? What's the preparation? Are you prepared? Saturday before last, I feel like we had a wake-up call. The 7 individuals that represented the epitome of our nation's technology, the power that our country possesses to organize and to do unimaginable activities, was suddenly vanished. Is that a wake-up call to us? Do we have a problem? I don't know. But it's time for me to start searching my soul. I've been a minister for a very short time. This is the second time that I want to discuss this subject of humility, of pride. What is it? How does it get into us? And I guess the reason I feel like it's important is because I suffer from it. If you had asked me 10 years ago if I was a proud man, I would have denied it. But God had to take me and shake me up and turn my world upside down and let me know that I suffer from pride. It's very insidious. You don't know when it comes and when it begins and how far it's gone. It's tough to put your finger on it. I can stand before you and say all the right words, and you wouldn't know that I was proud. I wondered, as President Bush gave his speeches that we've all got to hear recently, is he proud? He said the right words, and maybe he's not proud. And I hope he's not, and I pray that he's not, and I pray that God directs him. But as a nation, you look at us, and we are a proud people. We are arrogant. And so I would like to read a few scriptures and deal with it as a nation, as a people, and as individuals. What do we do about pride? I'd first like to read out of Proverbs, 6th chapter, begin at the 16th verse. "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him: a proud look." God hates it. How can we be blessed if we are participating in something that he hates? A lying tongue. I've noticed over the past few years that you don't trust anybody. When they say something and they promise something in business or in whatever, it's tough to trust them. Our word means very little anymore. The lawyers make a fortune off of our lying tongues. Hands that shed innocent blood. This nation is foremost in the number of abortions that are committed each year. Innocent blood. 4,000 a day. Murders. Untold murders. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. It's more visible and more pronounced in our internet systems of the wickedness and stuff that can go on in the minds of men. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. These things God hates. A proud look is what I would like to discuss today. How does it get into us? Where does it begin? What is pride? For today, I want to present a definition. You're not going to find it in the dictionary. But it's a misdirected, a misconception of who I am. And a misunderstanding of who God is pride. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Begin with the 6th verse. God is talking to a people that He chose. These were His people. They had been in slavery for 400 years. God led them out of the slavery through a number of plagues. And then they crossed the Red Sea and they seen God's marvelous hand. And they went across the wilderness for 40 years, not always following as they should. And God would humble them and they would walk in His ways. And then they would stray and He would have to humble them again. And now they are on the verge of the Jordan River and they're going to cross over into a promised land. And God's warning them not to become proud. And He gives them the avenue by how they will become proud. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold to be multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. That's how pride gets in. We lose track of who God is and what we are. We think that we have power. We think that we have abilities. We strive for our own will. We come before God and pray with idols in our heart. And it says he will deceive us. He will mislead us. So we have to go on his will alone. We have to search his face, seek his face, and walk in his commandments. I'd like to turn to Alma, second chapter. Beginning at the 8th verse, it's on page 310. And it came to pass in the 8th year of the reign of the judges that the people of the church began to wax proud because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks and their fine twined linens. This was the people of the church. This were the ones that held the truth, that had forsaken all the evil and the sins. And yet it crept back into the church. And because of their many flocks and herds and their gold and their silver and all manner of precious things which they had obtained by their industry. And in all these things were they lifted up in the pride of their eyes, for they began to wear very costly apparel. Now this was the cause of much affliction to Alma, yea, and to many of the people which Alma had consecrated to be teachers and priests and elders over the church. Yea, many of them were sorely grieved for the wickedness which they saw had begun to be among their people. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes and to set their hearts upon riches and upon vain things of the world, that they began to be scornful one towards another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus in this 8th year of the reign of the judges, there began to be great contention among the people of the church. Yea, there were envies and strifes and malice and persecutions and pride, even to exceed the pride of those that did not belong to the church of God. Pride is insidious. It sneaks in. It takes hold of the thoughts of your minds. And then it takes hold of your actions. And pride disseminates all kinds of evil and perverseness. I'd like now to turn to page 146. It's 2 Nephi. Eleventh chapter, and we'll begin at the 89th verse. And it shall come to pass that they which dwindle in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. This is I believe, Nephi, speaking of a dream that he had, or an understanding of what was to take place. And he's speaking of the Lamanites. But now he's going to turn to us, the Gentiles. I'll reread 89. And it shall come to pass that they which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they have put down the power and miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the faces of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combination of the devil. For he is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. This is talking about us, a Gentile people who smote the Lamanites upon this land. And then it prophesies that we will become proud as a people. This is referring to when the Book of Mormon came forth. We as a nation at that time were a proud people, walking in sin. I fear we have not improved. Maybe as churches, individuals, we may have. But as a nation, I fear. Maybe I should correct that. Maybe I'm concerned. We know that God is in control, and He's in control of each one of our lives, and so we don't have to fear. We need to fear Him. But I am concerned about this nation, about each one of us. I would like to turn over to the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. That'd be on page 153. I'll begin with the 13th verse. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupt because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines. Their churches have become corrupt. And their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride. They are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray. Save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. He's talking about a Gentile nation. He's talking about the Christians in a Gentile nation have all gone astray, except for a few that are humble followers of God. We, in the best case scenario, he's speaking to you and to me. Otherwise, we are in terrible shape. But I want to go on and read the next verse. And he's speaking to you and to me. He's looked down through generations, and he had a man write this 600 years before Christ, or probably not quite that long, 400 or 500 years before Christ. And he sees us, and he's talking to you and to me. Nevertheless, they, and that's us, are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Pride, even in the humble followers, has crept in, and we have precepts of men. I would like to turn to page 646 in the Book of Mormon, 3rd Nephi. Seventh chapter. I'm sorry. I am not either. I'm going to go back to 153. I guess I should put my glasses on. Yeah, I would like to read on a little bit more there. Oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in the pride of their hearts, and all they that preach false doctrines, and all they that commit whoredoms and pervert the right way of the Lord. Woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught, and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. I'd like to jump over up to the other side of the page and begin with verse 30. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Again, I think that's referring to you and to me. He's warning us not to be at ease in this kingdom of God here on earth. Woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received, and we need no more. And in fine, woe unto all they that tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth, lest he shall fall. I'd like now to go to the bottom of the page. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, say their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Woe be unto the Gentiles, saith the Lord God of hosts, for notwithstanding I shall lengthen out mine arm unto them from day to day, they will deny me. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto them, saith the Lord God, if they will repent and come unto me. For mine arm is lengthened out all the day long, saith the Lord God of hosts. That is not a pretty prophecy. It says that we will deny him. But it also gives us a ray of hope. It says, I will hold out my arm to you if you will repent and come back. So as a Gentile people, we do have a promise. All is not lost, but I am concerned. Now I would like to turn to page 646. Third Nephi, 7th chapter. I'll begin at the 34th verse. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits, and of mischiefs, and of all manner of hypocrisies and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then shall I remember my covenant which I have made with my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. And I shall shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you. But I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people, which are of the house of Israel, to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be as salt that hath lost its savor, which is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men, O house of Israel. We were given the gospel. We are to put it on a pillar. It's a light to the world. It's salt. We have to shed that and share it and to spread it and not to hide it. We were blessed, but to whom much is given, much is required. We cannot be at ease in Zion. We have a task to take this truth that He has given us and to share it and to spread it. And we must be humble in that process. I'd like to turn to page 707. This is Mormon speaking. Chapter 4. Begin at verse 28. Yea, behold, I say unto you, that those saints which have gone before me, which have possessed this land, shall cry, yea, even from the dust will they cry unto the Lord. And as the Lord liveth, He will remember the covenant which He has made with them. And He knoweth their prayers, that they were in behalf of their brethren. And He knoweth their faith, for in His name could they remove mountains, in His name could they cause the earth to shake, and by the power of His word did they cause prisons to tumble to the earth. Yea, even the fiery furnace could not harm them, neither wild beasts nor poisonous serpents, because of the power of His word. And behold, their prayers were also in behalf of Him that the Lord should suffer to bring these things forth. If I remember, and I've got the context, he is referring to the coming forth of these words in the last day to the house of Israel. And no one need say that they shall not come, for they surely shall, for the Lord hath spoken it. For out of the earth shall they come by the hand of the Lord, and none can stay it. And it shall come in a day when it shall be said that miracles are done away. And it shall come even as if one should speak from the dead. And it shall come in a day when the blood of saints shall cry unto the Lord because of secret combinations and the works of darkness. Yea, it shall come in a day when the power of God shall be denied and churches become defiled and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts. Yea, even in a day when leaders of churches and teachers, in the pride of their hearts, even to the envying of them who belong to their churches, yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be heard of fires and tempests and vapors of smoke in foreign lands, and there shall also be heard of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions upon the face of the earth. There shall be murders and robbings and lyings and deceivings and whoredoms and all manner of abominations. When there shall be many which shall say, do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. But woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, Come unto me, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins. O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, why have you built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? And why have you transfigured the holy word of God that ye might bring damnation upon your souls? Behold, look ye into the revelations of God. For behold, the time cometh at that day when all these things must be fulfilled. Behold, the Lord hath shewn unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must shortly come at that day, when these things shall come forth among you. Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shewn unto me, and I know your doings, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none, save a few only, which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envyings and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money, and your substance, and your fine apparel, and the adorning of your churches, more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers, which sell yourselves for that which will canker. Why have ye polluted the holy church of God? Why are ye ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you not think that greater is the value of endless happiness than the misery which never dies because of the pride of the world? Why do ye adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you, and notice them not? Yea, why do you build up your secret abominations to get gain, and cause that widow he avengeth the blood of the saints upon you, for he will not suffer their cries any longer? To me, these are prophecies of a time in the future of those men. But I fear that it may be prophecies of our time. That we have let pride get into our hearts. We compare ourselves with those on the outside, and we think we're humble. But I think that maybe if we looked at ourselves and looked at the Word of God, that we will see that we have let pride enter even into our hearts. And therefore, I want to turn my thoughts, and I want you to consider you and the Word of God. I'd like to turn to Job. Job was a perfect man who suffered much. Everything that he had was taken from him, including his health. He had to endure a wife who begged him to curse God and die. He had to endure three friends that came and gave him their counsel. And they did it to the best of their ability, and yet they were wrong. And Job still suffered. He couldn't understand why. And he was asking God, why? Why do I have to suffer? Why me? Elihu, I think is how you pronounce it, but was a young man amongst the counselors of Job. And he held his peace until the last. And then he gave his understanding of why Job was suffering. And after Elihu speaks, Christ, or God, speaks to Job. And that's why I would like to read bits and excerpts from that, because it covers a number of chapters. We will turn to chapter 38 of Job. I'll begin at the first verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched a line upon it? Wherefore are the foundations thereof fastened? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the clouds the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and there shall thy proud waves be stayed." God's asking Job, where were you when I created this earth and set the boundaries for the oceans, and I divided the waters above and below, and I set the course of this earth and put things in their place? Where were you? That's who God is. I'd like to turn to the 16th verse. "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou received the bands of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" We, in all of our science and our technology, we have become proud, because we think we understand, and we think we have control of life, and we start playing with it, and we are fools before God. He's the one that created it. He set the dimensions. He put it in its way, on its course. I'd like now to jump over to the 34th verse. "Canst thou lift up thy voice in the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the hearts? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven?" God has control of all of it. I'd like now to jump over to the 40th chapter, and I will begin with the first verse. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." Remember, Job had been asking, why? Why me? Why did I have to suffer? So Job had to answer. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Twice. But I proceed no further. Job was beginning to understand who he was and who God was. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thy right hand can save thee. What God's saying is, not only did I create the earth, and I put it in its orbit and in its positions, and measured the lengths of the oceans and the heavens, I also see the hearts of man, and I understand what's going on. And if they become proud, I will bring them low. No man has that ability. We can't understand what's going on in each other's hearts, and very poorly our own heart. But God understands. I'd like now to turn to chapter 42. Beginning at the first verse. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Job finally seen who God really was, he not only called himself vile, he abhorred his flesh. He hated what was in him. He became humble, and pride was stripped from him. I fear that we too often are like the counselors of Job, who speak without understanding. We go in our own will, thinking that we are doing in the will of God. If you read through Job and you read the counsel of those individuals, sometimes it's hard to see where they went wrong. Why were they not right? I would like to read the next two verses. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to your servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. I'm not accusing anyone of pride, except myself. But I hope you will take these words and that you will search your soul, because we stand at the brink of war. And if we go into war with the pride of our hearts, we will be destroyed. Consider who you are. Consider who God is. And judge yourself. I would like to end on a more peaceful note. There is hope. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians, or Chronicles rather, and read you a well-known verse that you probably heard several times this week. 14th verse of 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land.
Let's remember the announcements. Take the bulletins with you as you go, so you'll have it as a reference. I'd like to also announce that in May will be the theme camp this year, and it'll be May 16th, 17th, and 18th if you want to mark your calendar.